good to be back with you this evening. I certainly appreciate the opportunity, every opportunity that I have to preach God's Word. It makes it especially special because of the fact that I get to do it here at Hillview. Sorry for the circumstances with Gene's health, but hopefully he's making some recovery and will be back to his normal self here soon. This morning we talked about the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. This evening, I had read for your hearing in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, the call of Matthew. We're not going to stay in this portion of Scripture as, you know, expositorily speaking, but we will consider what it means for Christ to be called the Great Physician. Now, if you notice in verses 12 through 13, Christ is questioned. He's questioned, why is he hanging out with, or why is he at the table with, the publicans and the sinners? And his response to that question is quite clear, quite straightforward. He says, the whole or the well need not a physician, but they that are sick. Implied in this idea is something about mankind. If Christ is here, or Christ came to save that which was lost, and we know that that's true, then we realize that mankind has a disease. If he's a physician and he's tending to these people, and he likens himself to that, we realize that mankind is infected with a disease. Take a look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. There Paul writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There we have evidence that this disease, sin, is something that affects each and every one of us. Because this sin is so detrimental to us, we need a physician. You might ask, well, where does sin come from, or how does it show itself? If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. And there we see where this disease takes its root. It's where it begins, and then it begins to show itself through our actions. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20 says, "For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thieves, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." Here again, Christ and his disciples were questioned. And Christ is making a point that it's not whether or not they wash their hands and go through these rituals before they eat, but really what is proof or what shows that a man is defiled is the state of his heart. He shows himself to be defiled when he partakes in sinful activity. And so this disease that the great physician has come to save us from has its root in the heart. But also, it's deceitful in nature. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 stresses this very thing. One that is sick can convince herself or himself that they are in an okay state, that they aren't sick. And they can honestly believe that. James chapter 1 and verse 22 stresses that we are able to deceive our own selves. The sickness that mankind has is one that is deceitful. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. There, the Hebrews writer wrote, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so where the disease starts, that is of the heart can be hardened. where we can convince ourselves that we aren't in need of any help, where we can convince ourselves that we are perfectly okay. But also the Scripture tells us the consequence of this disease. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, there Paul again writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so if we continue along and we carry this disease, we can be assured that we will die spiritually speaking. And so what are we going to do about this disease? Or what, maybe the better question is, what has the great physician done that we might be cleansed of this disease? Not just anyone can tend to these needs. It takes a special physician. Perhaps that's why we call him Jesus Christ, the great physician. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, if you will, turn there. We realize that it's going to take somebody special, and there's only one person that can tend to our needs. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. We realize that there is no salvation in any other person. There's no other doctor, you might say, that we can go to get this cleansing that we so desperately need. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so if we're going to be cleansed of this disease, we're going to have to go to one person, that person being Jesus Christ. Well, what are the qualifications that we require of our physical physicians? When we are feeling some sort of an illness, what do we require of our doctors? Generally speaking, we require that they hold some sort of endorsement. Isn't it true? Also, we look for somebody that is sympathetic to our needs. We look for somebody that has a particular knowledge with what we are dealing with. We look for a institution or a place that is clean, that's healthy. But also we want to go somewhere where we can be cleansed, where we can find that remedy so that we can finally feel better physically. We wouldn't go somewhere if we believed there was no help for us there. And so just as we look for these qualifications in our physical doctors, those that are helping us with our physical needs, let me suggest to you that Christ qualifies in all of these respects. And he does so in a much more superior fashion. He is indeed the great physician. Let us consider how Christ meets all of these qualifications and why we should come to Christ for a cleansing. First, let us notice the endorsement that Christ has. When we go to a doctor, we typically like to see some sort of degrees on the wall. That's why they put them there, to put us at comfort. They want us to know that they are qualified to care for our needs. We don't want to go to somebody, as the old commercial is, that has slept at a Holiday Inn Express. We want somebody that is indeed qualified, has met the requirements, and has been endorsed by a particular school. That's what a diploma is it not? It's a school saying, this person has gone to our institution, they have met the qualifications, and we believe that they are ready to care for your needs in some fashion. And so we look for those initials after the doctor's name. And if they're not there, perhaps a red flag goes up. We don't go to that person. We want somebody that is experienced and knows what they're doing. Perhaps also we'll go to friends. If we're having a particular problem, we want an endorsement from a friend. Have you gone to so-and-so? Do they know what they're doing? And so we look for endorsements that way as well. Let me suggest to you that Christ has received an endorsement, that he's received an endorsement much greater than any endorsement man can receive. He's received an endorsement from God. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There, when Jesus is baptized, and he comes straightway out of the water, as the Scripture says, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice of heaven or came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so he's endorsed by the Father at his baptism. And then if we look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, again he's endorsed among his closest apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. There again, a voice comes from heaven. God again says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He's given all authority, as we talked about this morning, Colossians 3:17. And so just as we look for an endorsement in our physical doctors, when we need spiritual help, when we need a cleansing from this disease that we have, we want to go to the great physician, one that has been properly endorsed. And Christ has indeed done that. But second, I want you to notice that the great physician, Christ, has a sympathetic attitude. When we consider a doctor, we want a doctor that actually cares about us. Every once in a while, you might run onto a doctor or maybe in some other profession, and we get the feeling that that person just cares maybe about our money. They don't really care about whether or not the service that they're providing us is really of any benefit to us. They don't care if it continues to work. All they care about is cashing the check. Sometimes we get that feeling. Sometimes we can even get that feeling from a doctor. Sometimes he has so many patients that we feel as if we're just a drop in the bucket. That he's worried more about getting his paycheck than really caring for our needs. But typically, a doctor, if he's an honest doctor, is one that is sympathetic towards people. He at least cares, generally speaking, about people, or else he wouldn't be in a profession in which he has to deal with so many people. The same is true for Christ. Christ cared about us even when we were yet sinners, the scripture says. If you notice what Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, there it says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." You know, Christ came for the purpose of seeking and saving those which had this illness that we have discussed. And he showed his sympathy. Wasn't it Christ that cried over Jerusalem when he saw the state that they were in? He cares about those that are ill. He was never in it for the money, of course. He wasn't in it for the fame, for he was crucified. He was in it because he actually cared about mankind. He came for the purpose of saving our souls. He came for the purpose of cleansing us from this disease that we have. And so we do indeed go to a spiritual great physician, one that indeed cares about us greatly. But third, I want you to notice that we go to one that has knowledge about the help that we need. When we consider a doctor, we want to go to the right doctor. We don't want to go to one that is a doctor in some other area. A neurologist, for if we have a foot problem, we wouldn't search out a doctor like that. We want to go to somebody that can care for the problem that we have. Christ certainly is capable of doing just that. If you would, turn to John chapter 2 and verse 25. John chapter 2 and verse 25. This shows the full range of knowledge that Jesus has for his patients, you might say. John chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." We can't find a better physician to take care of this need that we have. No one is going to know us better. No one is going to be able to tend to the very needs that we have better than Christ. Nobody needs to tell Christ our difficulties, our problems, or even the things that we are good at, or the places that we are most healthy. The great physician knows his patients. He knows the cause of sin. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, a verse that I've already read. He knows the symptoms of sin. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Here he's talking about the relationship between a tree and the fruit that it bears. You know, we know a tree by the fruit that it bears. It's a pretty simple concept. And here he applies it to spiritual matters. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 34 and following. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." He sees, he understands the symptoms of sin. He doesn't just understand the root cause or where it begins, that is the heart, as we've already discussed. But he understands the symptoms. Every once in a while we'll go to a doctor and we'll confound him because he sees these symptoms and he's not sure to what disease or what problem they apply. Perhaps there are a few different things in which he might be inclined to diagnose. The great physician, Jesus Christ, knows the symptoms. He knows the sin, and he's able to help us. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. There again, Christ is able to point out the symptoms of sin. Another symptom of sin is this lukewarmness that is able to infiltrate even the Christian. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." As we've discussed, just as man can convince himself that he is in good standing, that he is a healthy human being, Jesus Christ is able to identify the symptoms of sin. And so indeed, the great physician knows everything that there is to know about our problem. As I mentioned earlier, he knows the consequences of our sin. James chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us how when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, does what? It bringeth forth death. Christ understood the need for a physician, and God sent his Son to supply that need. The wages of sin is death. And so he truly is this great physician. But also, isn't it true when we consider a doctor for our physical needs, we want one that is healthy himself? We don't even like to go to a restaurant that looks dirty, right? If the cooks look like they're not kept, if the waiters look like they're not kept, if there's, you know, tables that are messy, we kind of say, well, I'm not sure that I want to eat at that place. We consider the same type of thing when it comes to our health, at a greater degree, of course. We want to go to a hospital that's clean, that's well taken care of, that has a doctor that washes his hands after he deals with the patients. We want one that's not going to increase the likelihood that our illness gets worse, but we want one that is healthy himself, that he's really going to be able to tend to the very thing, the very problem that we have. The religious atmosphere of Jesus' day was inflicted with a germ of corruption. The Jews, of course, rejected Christ. They couldn't handle the fact that they had a servant as Lord in Christ. They couldn't handle the fact that he wasn't going to set up an earthly kingdom. And so they rejected him. But Jesus understood. He was healthy himself. Though he understood sin, he was without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. There it's written by Peter, "Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." We have a physician that's not sick himself. That's what we want. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 again stresses this very thing. It's great again to know that we have a sympathetic physician, one that understands the problems of sin, has been tempted, but yet he is without sin. There it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, just as we are." There wasn't a bubble around Christ. There wasn't something keeping him from sinning. He was tempted, but yet was without sin. It says he was in all points tempted, just like we were, yet without sin or without the disease. He was a doctor, he is a doctor that is able to cure us because he is not sick himself. Jesus prevented spiritual sickness by keeping the Word of God on his tongue. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 11 when the devil was tempting Christ? What did he continually repeat? He continually repeated, "It is written." Isn't it true that we can keep ourselves from a great amount of sickness if we know the Word of God, if we know what is written, and we know what the great physician wants from us, and how we can, he tells us how we can prevent sin in our lives? But we can only do that if we know the Word of God. But fifth and finally, let me suggest to you that just as we go to a physical doctor looking for a remedy, Jesus Christ has that remedy, spiritually speaking. I don't know of anybody that goes to a doctor that simply wants to be told they're sick. Well, maybe there are some. If we went to a doctor and they said, "You're sick," we would say, "Is there something we can do about it?" We want a remedy to our problem. Every once in a while, there is a doctor that isn't capable of providing that remedy that we're so desperately looking for. Typically, that gives us a certain amount of anger. We want the doctor to be able, what we would say, to do his job, to guide us in the right direction, that we can finally feel healthy again. And Jesus Christ is able to provide that remedy. Christ, the great physician, has the remedy to our sickness. Isaiah chapter 53 stresses this very thing. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Here, of course, a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. We'll start in verse 3 and read at least a couple of these verses. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as if our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We have a physician that can give us the remedy. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 again stresses that Christ can heal us. There in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, we go to a physician that can actually supply the remedy. The remedy, of course, being the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Without this remedy, we have no hope. We are of all men most miserable. And let me suggest to you that the remedy offered in the Scripture has proven its worth. Haven't we all seen maybe an infomercial, and there's a particular product being pushed, and it's being pushed in a way to solve a problem that many people face. Maybe it's a certain back problem. And they show this remedy as if it's actually legit. And we know deep down that there's no way that that product actually works. Such is not the case with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll just go through Acts, at least the first couple of chapters. Acts chapter 2, let's start in verse 41. This, of course, is the Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. This, of course, is the day of Pentecost. There it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The remedy worked for 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. There it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so the remedy works again for 5,000 souls. Now if you would turn over to the next chapter, in Acts chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 14. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." Multitudes partook of this remedy, and they were healed. Then if you look in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, when he found Christ, what did he do? After he was baptized and they came up out of the water, it says the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing. He understood that he had finally found the remedy for his sin. In Acts chapter 9, what about Paul? You might be saying to yourself this evening, I have too great a sin. That remedy is not enough to take care of my sin. Consider the Apostle Paul, one that was a persecutor of the church, was at least connected to the murder of Christians. That remedy worked for the Apostle Paul when he went to Damascus and found out what he needed to do to be saved. Or how about Cornelius, a devout man that likewise was baptized? You see, this remedy is not unproven. Christ's blood is able to save us from our sins. We can have the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing power of the blood. Yet isn't it the case that Christ, the great physician, just like our doctors today will do, or can't do, he's not going to force us to take the remedy. It's still our choice. The Ethiopian eunuch had to choose to be baptized. We're told that we are responsible for our own salvation. We are to work out our own salvation. And so it's our right to reject the remedy. But that doesn't prove that the remedy is not sufficient. It is indeed sufficient, as we've already shown. The Lord isn't going to make you partake of it. I can't make you partake of it. That's a decision that must be made by you. Your disease is the most deadly of sort. It's time for you to call on the great physician. He is the great physician for all the reasons we've discussed this evening. He's great because he has received the endorsement that he's knowledgeable about our sin, that he's sympathetic for our sin, that he can indeed provide the remedy for our sin. Delay only allows the disease to continue to grow and to continue to fasten its grip, that we might have a hardened heart, that we might one day reject the remedy, that though we could finally be free from our sin, we would rather continue in it. Come today and be healed. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 tells us that there is this freedom from sin that can be had if only we're willing to partake of the remedy. Of course, we can become a Christian, accept Christ by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. We must believe, Mark 16:16. Christ said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." We also must confess Christ as our Savior Romans chapter 10, and we must repent of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, when they asked, what must we do to be saved? What, men and brethren, what must we do? Paul told them that repentance was necessary, but also we must be baptized. As I mentioned, Christ said that that was part of getting well. Baptism is necessary just as belief is necessary, just as repentance or confession is necessary. Baptism is a necessary part for us to finally have the cure to our sickness. The Scripture tells us as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, He continues, or His blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as long as we work our very hardest to be faithful to God, as long as we're willing to confess our sins when we fall short, we have the blood of Jesus Christ as our remedy for as long as we live. The Scripture tells us that if we continue to do that, we will one day have eternal life. Are you willing to accept Christ as your great physician? Are you willing to come to the only person that can save your soul? I hope that you are. I don't understand why anyone would delay that appointment. It just doesn't make any sense. Let me suggest to you that if you had a physical ailment of this sort, of this magnitude, and somebody told you that you had it, or that you knew yourself that you had it, I don't think that you would wait but a day to take care of that disease. You wouldn't wait a week to see how things go. You wouldn't wait 2 weeks for a more convenient season. You would make that appointment today. You would make that appointment as quickly as possible. And the same should be true when it comes to your spiritual life. If you are inflicted with sin, it's time to take care of that sin today. If you're outside of Christ, we've told you the steps that can be taken to get in Christ, to be added to the body of Christ. Perhaps there are some that have fallen away. We, of course, hope that you'll make yourself right with God. The Scripture tells us that when one repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. And so, because it is the truth that we all are trying to help one another get to heaven, we certainly hope that you would make yourself right with God. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation and we'll pray with you. If you're outside of Christ, please come as we stand and sing.